bringing me to probably the most exciting bit of the day was meeting all the babies. The way they're running around and every stage of development that you can just see together in one room. And it's so wonderful just to hold that little baby. And one of them even smiled at me, which made me feel far more confident about life and very good. And I afterwards opened the cupboard door and tried to hold everything together and took photos with my phone because I want to go and show my church what you're doing over here, because it's an absolutely amazing project. The selfless service that the volunteers give to the community and just the absolutely relaxed, life-affirming atmosphere that we have. I just want to congratulate you and say thank you for inspiring me. And I've got in my church, two of the mothers are expecting babies. I think the first one will be born in December and the next one maybe in February or so. And I'm just looking forward to planting a vision for them to say, let's fill our church with toys like you've got, and let's find a way to get other mothers with babies to come and just enjoy the day with us. So I've learned a lot today, and I've enjoyed that very much. I just want to, Pastor Jimmy has lent me his, his machine, and I haven't learned how to work it yet. And it's far better, he's trying to inspire me with technology and say this works better than a printer, where I would probably print it out, but this is nice because you can work on it and you can. So it's quite useful, but I just need to remember his password now to be able to get in so that we can do that. So our week of prayer reading for this week focuses very much, well, not for this week, for tonight, focuses on the story of Emmaus. You remember the total heartache that the disciples felt after Jesus died, and their whole life fell apart. And the lesson actually asks this question. It says, I find it strange that the disciples were so distraught. Were they not with Jesus when he was teaching them? Didn't he take time out and tell them that the Son of Man has to live and has to die and that he will be raised again? And yet, here we find at least two of the disciples on this long walk, feeling completely lost and feeling completely overwhelmed by the events of the day. By now, Jesus had the word has been that Jesus has risen. Maybe they haven't seen him yet, and yet a stranger pulls up next to them to say, let's talk to each other and let's see. And so, I thought, How do I approach this? And the question that the preacher that wrote the sermon for the week of prayer, who is a lecturer at Andrews University, and I thought he really had a very thoughtful article that he was writing. His main theme was, so what can we learn from Emmaus about how to interpret Scripture, how to get truth out of Scripture, something that is meaningful for us? And so I thought, let me play with that a little bit. I'll try to follow it and add one or two ideas. So I thought I'll start telling you about an experience I had this summer. You know, I would like to think that I'm an intrepid traveler and that I absolutely enjoy going to strange places. And so we had a European Pastors' Council in Serbia, spent 10 days in Belgrade, which is a beautiful city, or not 10 days, 5 or 6 days, I can't remember how long. Every day I walked 10 miles, just woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning, went in this direction, then went in that direction, just exploring the old city and getting a feel for the place. And then when it's all finished, I said, let me do something else. And I hired a car and I drove out to the westernmost part of Serbia. It's called Zlatibor. That's the town that I stayed in. It's in a ski resort, really. It's in the mountains. If Belgrade was 35 degrees Celsius during the day, Zlatibor was maybe 24, 25 or so. It's a bit higher up. And I spent some time traveling there on my own in a very affordable hotel. And then it's the first time ever in my whole life that I was in a car on the wrong side of the road. And that was quite an experience that that made me feel just a little bit uneasy. The one day we went to this beautiful Juvek Gorge. I wish I had thought of putting a photo in. It's a gorge that's, they built a dam in it, and then it goes zigzag all the way, and it's filled up. And you go on a 3-hour boat ride, and you go for a walk, and there's vultures, the griffin vultures, the biggest population of griffin vultures in the whole of Europe is over there. And it was just a fabulous day. And afterwards, I got out of the gorge, got into the car, drove the narrow road to the main road, and there was a hitchhiker. And so I decided, I'll pick the hitchhiker up. It's 40 kilometers to my town. Let me see. And of course, I can't speak the language. And when you go to Serbia, the language is much different. So I pick him up, and immediately this hitchhiker's eyes go wide like this. And he says, go over, because I was on the, it was the busiest road between Montenegro and Serbia, and I was on the wrong side of the road, happily driving, because I'm so happy that I have this, and that kind of knocked my self-confidence a little bit, although when I'm on my own, I didn't have that much of a problem to do that, but I was distracted by this person. And so the next day I said, I read about this mountain, it's in the Dinarian Alps, the Tara Mountain area, which is a wild mountainous area filled with trees, very similar to what you get over here. And I said, let's go for a walk, me, myself, and I, on my own. And of course, I'm not a Scottish Highlander, because for you, that's no problem. You can walk any mountain and feel completely at home. I still have it drummed into me that says, don't ever go walking on your own in the mountains. Take at least two other people with you. If you break a leg, somebody can stay with you and somebody else can save you or go and fetch somebody. And so I'm a bit nervous. I'm a little bit lost because all that you can see are trees. And I've driven 40 minutes again up and over mountain passes. I'm in this village. And so I set out to start walking. And I read that there's a place, Banja Stena, 2 hours walk away, beautiful lookout apparently, but I've got no idea. I just saw this on the map. And so I start walking. And I come around the corner. It's a little bit of a struggle to find where the path begins. And then eventually I find the path, and I get the sign, and yes, Banjska Stena, 1 hour, 30 minutes walk. And I see this very disconcerting image down at the bottom, brown. It's written in Serbian, so in the Cyrillic script, which I am just starting to understand more or less, although I don't understand what it says. I can almost decipher it. But it says, brown bear country, do not leave the path, possibility with a bear and wild animals, you're at your own risk. And suddenly I say, trousers stand still because your boss isn't afraid. Or I pull my phone out, which I've left over there. I had internet on my phone. I bought a SIM card for the... because I'm from South Africa. And in South Africa, you know what to do with wild animals. There's a rule that says, if you're in a wild park and a wild animal park, there's two things. Don't ever get out of your car. That's the first thing. And here I find myself walking in wild animal territory. And if in South Africa you are walking amongst lions and much more dangerous animals, you're usually with a guide or somebody that's got a gun or a rifle that can sort of protect you wherever you're at. But I've got none of that, and I'm not in my car. And that's why I feel uncomfortable. And so I dial up the internet and I say, brown bears. And the advice that immediately jumps up is quite disconcerting. The first thing is it says, it's a whole lot of do not. Do not surprise a brown bear when it's busy eating its food, because it will think that you're going to try to take its food away from you. And I think to myself, right, I promise I will try not to surprise the brown bear with its food, but how am I going to do that? There's no other advice. Then the second one is, be careful of brown bear cubs, because they're very inquisitive, and they always want to investigate somebody new that comes around, and if the mother sees you close to the cubs, she will likely think that you're a threat to her, and she'll come rushing towards you. So I say, okay, I promise I will not upset the brown bear cubs, but what happens if they see me first and they come running towards me? Jimmy had that experience twice today. We were in people's homes and cats jumped onto his lap. It would have been nice if Jimmy was with me, because then I could at least run away and leave him behind to deal with the bear or something like that. But and then the third one, the advice that comes up is, if a bear comes towards you, don't shout at it. And that doesn't make sense. And don't run away either, it says. So, and this also doesn't sound right, because if a bear is coming to you, what everything says that you want to run away. So, and then it says, just make yourself as big as you possibly can, which I don't have a big problem with. And then it says, throw your bag and jersey down on the ground and slowly back away. And then the words come and it says, hopefully the bear will be more interested in what you throw on the ground. So by this time, I'm very, very frightened, because how am I going to do that? I wonder, am I ever going to get to the end of that Banjka Stena? And it's so quiet there. Once in a while, an aeroplane will fly over and you can hear, but there's not even a sound of a car that you can hear. You're in the middle of these forests. So I decide to myself, okay, I've come all the way. I'm just going to tell myself 67 brown bears that's in the area, apparently, isn't going to see me. And so I decide what I'll do is I'll just walk and talk to myself. And so I'm walking and I'm saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thy rod and thy staff protects me. And that goes on for a little bit, and then I forget the next psalm because I haven't memorized it. And so I decide, this sounds really silly, so maybe just if I go around the corner. And so I start singing, Three blind mice. I would do quite well here for the kids in the morning if you gave me that hat. And I can, but there's knees, shoulders, heads and toes. And that went on for a while. And I came around the corner and suddenly there is two Polish people. Their car had broken down. The previous photo shows the kind of roads that it is. It's just like gravel roads. So I came around the corner and their car, and they were busy trying to fix a noise that they heard in the wheel of their car. And it's amazing how just being with other people caused me to calm down, even though I was a little bit red in the face by now, just because they must be wondering, what is this guy doing? And so And it feels so good in a tight situation like that then to walk up to people and say, can I help you? Are you sure? And you actually feel quite good about yourself because now you're actually doing something good. And so I made it to the end. And sorry, Mike, I'm making you jump too much. And just to show you where, so you end up at the top of the mountain. It's 1,000 meters high. And you're looking, and what you see in the background is Bosnia, in fact. So I'm on the border of Serbia, and that river, the Drina River over there, is the border itself. And then on the other side, you get Bosnia. And the next photo is just to tease you a little, tease me. they have the Big Bear, so that you can frame it yourself through that. And so I felt so good when I got there. I felt like this real adventurer, and I had made it. And then I walked back home again, and that night I did a little bit of research further because it was still worrying me. And then I discovered one small little thing that I never knew, and that I didn't see, and that's bears are mostly nocturnal animals. And so during the day, bears tend to sleep. I hope that's true, but that's what the internet said. And then suddenly it made a whole lot of sense to me what that initial signboard said. Sorry, just back to the signboard again. Because it says, do not leave the path. Because if you leave the path, the chances are that you will surprise the bear hiding behind a log or sleeping behind a log. But if you stay on the path during the day, chances are that the bear will actually do you no harm. And if you actually see the bear, it will be a massive privilege because it's one of the endangered species in Europe, and this particular area has done a huge amount of work to bring them back up to their populations that they should be. And that put me at ease. So I managed to do 3 more walks during that week without worrying too much about the bears. I did worry a little bit more about landslides at one place because I was not sure if I make it down that landslide to get to the other side, am I going to be able to come back up the step, because the whole thing had eroded itself away, and it made me change my course. So I'm still a scaredy cat, and even though I'm not as scared of bears anymore in this whole story. So it got me thinking about how the disciples would have felt when with Jesus, walking that night, desperately alone, lost, a feeling that they have nothing to orientate themselves in which direction they have to go. And then suddenly somebody walks up to them. And just by asking a few simple questions, I think, so that later on they say, didn't our hearts burn while this stranger was talking to us? And I think Jesus comes into their lives and addresses a fundamental loneliness that each one of us probably have, that we can somehow hide away, that we can forget about, until we find ourselves in that lonely place where you're completely on your own where you don't know where all of those things are about to be. And so, just to touch on a few things, just a few observations. So now that I find, how can this learner teach us something about reading scripture? Because what happens next is a whole exercise of Jesus laying out scripture to them. But just before we get there, I always like taking detours. And it's just that I think probably the very first thing that, you know, that first question that was asked, how is it that the disciples didn't know, even though Jesus told them? Maybe the answer is actually right there. And that is that you, even though Jesus is with you in your midst, and I like to think about it, even though I'm busy doing God's work, even though we are constantly making sure that church is ticking over, and I'm talking about all of us, everybody here, there's Sabbath programs, there's adventurers, there's pathfinders, there is... imagine Jesus' disciples, a constant state of excitement. Look, Jesus has done another miracle. oh no, we need to be careful because the Pharisees are coming after us again, they're trying to trick Jesus, or oh, we're so tired, we need the time to rest. And you're in this, what I would like to call a constant state of distraction, even though you're doing the good thing. You're in a constant state of busyness, having your mind working, finding it difficult to switch off. And to me, that is the first challenge when it comes to reading Scripture, when it comes to opening ourselves up to the Word of God. Because I think Scripture requires a certain quietness of spirit, a certain space inside of ourselves that we need to create that can then become filled by the Holy Spirit. And in other words, we need to step back a little bit and breathe. Step back a little bit and just feel, allow ourselves to feel a little bit more than just do all the time, or at least, and to open the eyes of perception and to open the eyes of the heart. I'm looking for the right language, just so that when we immerse ourselves in Scripture, all these voices aren't jumping around in our minds and making us think about this and making us think about that and going in those places, but just so that we are able to hear the Word of God. And I think so the disciples were so excited about Jesus' mission that the things that Jesus do, that they forgot about who Jesus is, and what he is all about, perhaps. Parker Palmer, I don't know if any of you have ever come across him, he's a spiritual author, but he says something that I find fascinating. He says the soul is a little bit like a shy fox, or a wild animal in that sense. If you want to see a fox, if you want to see that shy fox, the worst thing that you can do is more or less like me and the bear, walk up to him and say, "Hello, fox, where are you? Can I find you?" or something, because what will happen, the more activity you create in trying to spot the fox, the more the fox will hide away and it will find cover. But when you go and sit yourself down in a quiet place, behind a hide perhaps, or just in a space where there's not a huge amount of movement and activity taking place in our lives, suddenly the fox comes out and you see it in all its full glory. And well, in Northern Ireland, there's a big thing about preserving the red squirrels. And I love walking down the Foyle River in the forested area there and just standing still. And then you watch these little squirrels are running across the trees and darting. But as soon as I start moving, they're gone. And then you can't see them. And I wonder if our spirit isn't a little bit like that. I may belabor that point a little bit. There's more points, but I'll try to be quick. The other thing is, along with that, there was a book written in the 1980s already, and I'll have to look at my notes to remind myself who wrote it. Neil Postman writes a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And he's actually talking about television. He hasn't heard about internet yet and about Facebook and about Instagram and about, I forget all the names of all these special photo apps that you can share. But he says, we've become so accustomed to moving images around us, telling the stories in a purely fabricated kind of way, that we're going to lose our ability to read, and that we're going to lose our ability to engage with literature and with all the things that became the building blocks of our culture over many years. And he foresaw that it will become a case of everybody wanting to communicate by images, etc. And little did he know that emojis would take over the world one of these days. And I wonder if That's one of the barriers for Scripture again, that for me to get into this Bible means that I need to forget about Facebook. I need to, which is, if you're anything like me, it's actually quite a hard thing to do, because you're constantly thinking what's my wife doing. And 10 minutes ago, one of my colleagues in America, so I don't know, two of my colleagues and two of Jimmy's colleagues, I think, have both gone over to America this week to go and do a chaplaincy training course there. And my colleague took a photo of Pastor Lawrence Johnson. I don't know if you remember him. Because he's now in the Irish mission. The Irish mission is moving up in life. We got a really good pastor there. And took a photo of Pastor Lawrence Johnson without a tie, which is absolutely remarkable. And so he wanted all the other Irish pastors to see this. So he put my name in and he put all my colleagues' names in. And suddenly I get a text message from my friend in Watford saying, are you in Crieff or are you in Florida? and that's what technology tends to do to us. The other thing that technology does is I don't know if I'm maybe hearing those fireworks down there at the bottom, but we've forgotten how to enjoy fireworks for the sake of fireworks, because what we want to do is we see the fireworks and immediately we go like this and we take a camera reality becomes mediated through, and we think that we can't remember anything unless we've got this. And to me, I think Scripture is very much an issue of really touching base with far more basic things in our life and a far greater simplicity about where we can go. And I think if that's a very big thing that I want to leave with you, and I think we all know that, so it's nothing special, but it's just that to me, to find my way through the maze of Scripture, I need to set it down in my mind that this is a long-term process. Scripture is complicated and confusing. I used the big word in the description of the night. It is perspicuity of Scripture, which is like this understanding that anybody can understand it. But you know and I know that when two different people look at the same passage of Scripture, oftentimes different interpretations come from it. So there's other big words like multivocal Scripture. There's different people speaking in different voices in Scripture. So you get the book of, I think I might touch on it later in the week, the book of Ecclesiastes is very pessimistic about life. It says it's like straw, that is like the, and it's, I'm uncertain if it's breath or if it's fire that comes through the straw and it just burns everything up and turns into nothingness. And then you get the book of Proverbs, on the other hand, that says, oh, well, all that you need to do is follow God and follow his commandments and life will be absolutely perfect. And there's like good, solid advice and it seems like it's general wisdom for everybody. Although I think, I'm not sure if even the author of the Proverbs, but those are two different voices that look at the world in a different way. The one follows a deuteronomistic way of reading that talks about blessings and curses. So if you follow God, you'll get blessings. If you go against God, there will be curses. And the other one, the Ecclesiastes author almost says, it's not as simple as that. Even good people suffer sometimes. Even bad people do well, and it doesn't quite add up. So you've got different voices. So Scripture can be very complicated. In fact, even, I forget now the other big word that I don't need to impress anybody, multi-value. In other words, Scripture has different values in different places. So Jesus will talk about turn the cheek to the other person, but You get the concept of lex talionis in the Old Testament that says, well, if somebody does something bad to you, you can retaliate to some extent, and so it requires interpretation, and the only way to interpret is to be patient and to really dedicate yourself to just listening to the voice of God and being willing to listen to other people and trying to work it out in the situation that you're in. But maybe I'm jumping ahead of myself. The talk that is in the book is really good. Again, I just want to refer you back to it, because it says, for example, what he says is, don't approach Scripture with a skeptical mind of saying, okay, I'm not sure that this book has been written by Paul, or that book has been, or is this really God's word? Is it just human beings talking about things? Why would Paul say, I forgot my coat somewhere? That's not it. In other words, you can be very critical when you look at it, or you can choose to use the eyes of faith when you read. And it actually quotes a verse from Matthew, which we all know, Matthew 11, verse 25, that says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And to me, there's something that says Scripture can be hidden, but or it can have a hidden or a complicated quality to it from one perspective. But if you have the eyes of faith, if you really look at it just from the sense of, I want to get in touch with God, I want to get in touch with my Creator, you can actually get so much more depth out of the Bible about what a person can approach. And so he talks about trusting human reason, but within limits, because human reason can very quickly become a ism, which puts things into stone. Today we had a conversation of somebody who was talking, so you've got scientific approach that has no place for God, but you can also have a very strict approach that just says, well, this is literally how it was, and allows for no kind of nuance and for thinking and for asking questions. And so in between there, I think is a good place to be. It's good to look at Scripture with some humility and say, what else can I learn? So that I don't just bring everything that I know to Scripture, but so that Scripture can talk to me. He talks a lot about context. So, and I'm sure somebody mentioned to me that many of your previous presenters spoke about context, how important it is to understand what was happening in the New Testament times. And you can't really understand Scripture without understanding that broader context. And I also think, I really do believe that's really important, except that I don't know if you've figured out how difficult it is to understand the New Testament context sometimes. I'm not sure. There are some things that still puzzle me about the way that New Testament people think. In our church, there was just a debate the debate around women's ordination and headship theology. And one pastor made a statement, a well-known pastor, he's published some books, and he was making a public statement somewhere on Facebook. He says, look at Ellen White. She only ever quotes the book of Galatians 3, verse 28. You remember that verse that says there's no man or woman? She only quotes it three times in all 144,000 pages that she, well, I don't know, I forget how many pages she wrote. And he was making the statement, he says, Ellen White didn't understand the gospel the way that we need to be able to understand it. Because that is now the most important verse that is being used by our church in favor of, by people in our church in favor of ordination of women. Why didn't Ellen White ever quote that? And I actually want to do a study and go back and look at other spiritual authors in the time of Ellen White's time and see if they ever quote Galatians 3 verse 28. And I have a suspicion that maybe they don't quote it as much, and that somehow the context has changed where we live today, where there's this real interest in equality, and suddenly Galatians 3 verse 28 becomes really important for us. But I can't even 100 years ago is strange. I can't quite work out why wasn't Galatians 3 verse 28 important then. And so context becomes really confusing. But I would say it's a constant adventure to discover and to learn and to listen to what other people say about people who have studied the background to Scripture, and that will help Scripture to become more alive to us. Just my twist to the context thing is, I think I've been going at technology tonight, but I have a problem with internet personalities who preach wonderful, brilliant sermons. I won't mention a name. There's many. Adventism has a way of generating people like that. And the church members, and myself included, listen to it, and they paint the picture, for example, of a church that is a magnificent church where the Holy Spirit just came in and started moving amongst people. And then we come to church on a Sabbath, and when we've watched that, and we can't reproduce it here where we are, because we are in a completely different context from where those people were. And suddenly we think there's something inferior about us, because we don't have 300 refugees who's just moved into our church and changed the whole place and brought new life. We're still sitting with a few people from Ireland in our church, and we don't feel the Holy Spirit is moving because it's not the same as there. And so my point is that context, Scripture has to be read in a local context as well. So Scripture only becomes meaningful for me when I read it with other people in community where I am. And I'm rubbing shoulders with them, and we're discussing it, and we're praying about it, and we're asking questions, and we're together asking God to open it up for us, rather than just importing somebody else's vision from outside into here, because then that kind of makes Scripture into some ideal that maybe it was never God's plan for it to be like that in our lives. I hope I'm making sense, but I feel quite strongly about that. I've spoken about the diversity of interpretations. What he says, read all of Scripture. Don't just read. So I've got one friend, and we all have those friends. It's always Daniel and Revelation. And everything is brilliant about them, and they know absolutely everything the way that it fits and where it comes. And I always wish that I had listened to my lecturer a little bit more at college to memorize all those dates exactly the way that they need to be. And I think that's important to do that. But we also have to read the book of Ecclesiastes. We also have to read the book of John. We have to read the book of Song of Songs to just enjoy the beauty of life, and the Psalms, where people are fighting with God and asking God to do terrible things to their enemies. And we need all of Scripture to be able to feed us. And he uses, the author here uses the story of Jesus walking with the Emmaus goers. And he says to them, Jesus, the verse is Luke 24, verse 26, that says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets and in all the scripture, he told them about the things of about himself. So all of scripture needs to point us back to God. He says, scripture is useless if you don't try to put some of it into practice. So, and that actually, so you can work hard on reading scripture and understanding it, but if you don't put it to practice. Pastor Jimmy, I don't know if I'm allowed to say, we were driving this morning and he says, he would like to go on a special juice diet. And he told me about it. And then he showed me an article by somebody who wrote it, and it says, many people think it's nice to go on a special juice diet, but then they never do it. and then, of course, it doesn't help. And so he's actually inspired me. When I get home, I need to start making some more fresh fruit juice. But it's nice for me to talk about it here, because none of you are going to check up on me when I get back home whether I'm doing it or not. But scripture is the same with that. And then the final verse the quotation from the tonight's reading that I feel, if you take it home with you, it's a good idea. He says, understanding is not a place at which one arrives, but it is a journey on which one embarks. Intimacy with God is the result of a life of risks taken to follow his counsel, and the certainty it produces that his word is true and his promises are sure. Once disciples have experienced this, they will not want to remain silent, just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so, I've had a small experience of it, walking, being very scared of the bears and saying, I'm going to do it anyway. And I came back, I lived to tell the tale. But imagine taking God's word and going on that wild, sometimes perilous journey of trying to understand it and trying to live it out in your life, and the story that you will be able to tell when you do that. So, yeah, that's me for tonight. I've spoken far too long. Pastor Jimmy.